Okay, so we'll go ahead and start. Just by way of introduction, my name's Matthew Fenlon. I am the new associate rector here at St. Thomas Episcopal Church and School. I've been here for a whole month, so I'm getting to know people. I've been associated with Mockingbird for a number of years in being an attendee. This is my first time ever giving a talk. I, like RJ before me, need to pray so that I can collect myself a little bit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding during this time, and if there's anything that you'd like for us to get out of it, that you would impress that upon our hearts and our minds, and that you would show us your grace and love through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So, there were possible titles that I also bandied about with David, but we didn't know whether they would work. One would be Grace for Monsters, Grace and the Story of Frankenstein, etc., etc. The whole time here is going to hopefully give us an illustrative analogy of what life in a world where you live amongst those who want to control you looks like after you've come to the point of being dead. And also the awful sin nature that we all live with inside of us, grasping at those opportunities for affirmation, those opportunities for approval, those opportunities of attaboy, those sorts of things, and how enticing those can be because they feed our inner ego, and remaining dead is so hard, actually. We're looking at Frankenstein to illustrate this because Frankenstein is dead. Frankenstein's monster is dead. Dr. von Frankenstein, Henry von Frankenstein, created a monster out of dead people's bodies. He pieced them together and he got a brain from the medical college that was supposed to be a normal brain. But as if you know the story, the normal brain, Fritz, his name's not actually Igor, his name's Fritz in this movie, Fritz drops the jar containing the normal brain and it's ruined. And he picks up a demented brain. He picks up the brain of a murderer, of a criminal, and they use that brain instead. What's happening here in the story, and I think it really does illustrate life, at least for me from a personal experience. I hope there's some resonance here. But what's happening is that the monster is being brought to life in order to be controlled by the doctor. He is attempting to play God. He wants to create life out of death. The thing about the monster was, though, is that he was dead. That's the place where we all need to come to. Jesus says it's not until you die that you can live. It's not until your old heart's taken out that you can have a new heart put in. It's not until a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies that something new can grow out of it. The monster, we don't... pieced together from many bodies, what's God's judgment on the monster? We have no idea. But at least we know that he was at peace from this world's control. And he's been yanked back into it. He's been yanked back into it by Dr. von Frankenstein. And he has been brought back to life through two things, manipulation and control. And as good as the doctor's intentions might be, humanity can't produce life as it should be. Life in its fullest sense. Free life, joyful life. So to think that you can do that is insane. And we see the insanity here with Dr. Frankenstein. Set up the first clip. It's going to be a little clip heavy. They're going to be a little long, but they're so illustrative that I think it'll work. So we'll watch three clips total. We're going to watch this first one, which is from 1931's Frankenstein, and to set it up for you, we're starting after the monster has been brought to life, when the doctor is speaking with his colleague, Dr. Veldman, who is the head of the medical college. And Dr. Frankenstein is giving his rationale as to why he embarked on this journey.
And I'm going to find him.
Come and sit down, Doctor. You must be patient. Do you expect perfection at once?
This creature of yours should be kept under guard. Mark my words. He will prove dangerous.
Dangerous? Poor old Bellman. Have you never wanted to do anything that was dangerous? Where should we be if nobody tried to find out what lies beyond? You never wanted to look beyond the clouds and the stars, or to know what causes the trees to bud, and what changes the darkness into light. But if you talk like that, people call you crazy. Well, if I could discover just one of these things, what eternity is, for example, I wouldn't care if they did think I was crazy.
You're young, my friend. Your success has intoxicated you. Wake up and look facts in the face. Here we have a fiend whose brain...
Brain must be given time to develop. It's a perfectly good brain, Doctor. Well, you ought to know. It came from your own laboratory.
The brain that was stolen from my laboratory was a criminal brain.
After all, it's only a piece of dead tissue.
Only evil can come of it. Your health will be ruined if you persist in this madness.
I'm astonishingly sane, Doctor.
You have created a monster and it will destroy you.
Patience, patience. I believe in this monster, as you call it. And if you don't, well, you must leave me alone.
But think of Elizabeth, your father.
Elizabeth believes in me. My father... never believes in anyone. I've got to experiment further. He's only a few days old, remember. So far, he's been kept in complete darkness. Wait till I bring him into the light. Here he comes. Let's turn out the light.
Come in. Sit down. See, it understands. Watch.
Take care, Herr Frankenstein. Take care. Shut out the light.
Sit down. It understands this time. It's wonderful.
Frankenstein, Frankenstein, where is it? Where is it?
Ah! Quiet, you fool! Get away with that torch. Fetch the rope, quick. Get him to the cellar.
Shoot it. It's a monster. Fitz always tormented him.
Come, pull yourself together.
Well, what can we do?
Kill it, as you would any savage animal. We must overpower him first. Get me a hypodermic needle.
It's murder.
It's our only chance. In a few minutes, he'll be through that door. Come, quick, hurry.
It's very strong. Half-grain solution.
Good. Now then. Now you stand there. When he goes toward you, I will make the injection in his back. Ready?
Yes.
Okay, so that was a long clip, but what do we see from it? We see control. Absolute. Total control. We see when he wants the monster to do what he wants it to do, he does it through manipulation. He gives him a little bit of the taste of the light, a little bit of taste of freedom, just a little bit, and the monster desires it and reaches for it, but not too much. Sit back down, control yourself. And Dr. Frankenstein believes that what he's doing is going to bring life to this monster, to bring him from death into life, when really what he's doing is manipulating the monster and trying to control him for his own purposes. So it leads to our first question, the source of the monster's rage and unhappiness. There's no clear, concise explanation for that. But we can recognize ourselves in the monster's actions. We just want it. We just want freedom. We don't understand what we're even doing when we're trying to seek it. The fact is that the monster's not being allowed to live as life might come. He's not allowed to be dead and receive life in the midst of grace. And as a result, because he's being manipulated, what's produced within him is fear and ambivalence and sadness. And all of these eventually lead towards rage and anger, because he's tormented and he's abused by the people who were supposed to care for him, who were supposed to bring him life. And in the doctor's demented mind, were supposed to be his creator, God. The monster is tormented and reactionary. Eventually, this ends up in the murder of Fritz, the doctor's sadistic assistant. And when that happens, Dr. Frankenstein and Dr. Veldman decide there's only one thing to do. Kill it. Not him. Kill it. They're so confused even on what they're trying to do that they don't know, is this life? Is this humanity? Or is it an it? They always call the monster it. They never call it him. But they're trying to produce human life, real life. It's impossible. They decide to kill him and reject him because he's useless and undesirable. He does not meet their purpose or their standard of what things should be. Now, one can, or at least I can, almost understand his killing of Fritz. The only thing Fritz ever did was abuse him. That's all he ever did. But his action... I'm sorry?
Is that the guy with the torch?
That's the guy with the torch. Igor, as he's commonly known, but his name's Fritz. And the monster buys into the control. Because he kills Fritz. He gives over to the rage. Well, if I can't have a relationship with these people, I'm going to show them that I'm more powerful than they are. I'm going to be in control. So control is what brought all of this about. The monster's initial desire was for freedom, to be dead, to be at peace, to have the light. But when that was taken away from him, he instead gives himself over to control through murder. A self-perpetuating cycle of hatred, rage, and fear on all parts. The people and the monster. Where's the grace? There isn't any yet. It's not there. There's no grace in this story so far at all. All it's been about so far is control and the reaction to control. It's a story of the loss of freedom, that the monster had freedom in death, but yet when he's yanked back into the world, into life, it's through control and manipulation, and then we see his internal struggle with all of this explode into violence and reaction. I think St. Paul might have said something about that in Romans 7. We don't know the mind of the monster, but he's fearful. We can see that. Yet he's also angry and in control. I don't think he understands what he's doing. He doesn't understand what the world's doing, and he doesn't understand what he's doing. He knows what he wants, which is freedom and life, but he can't gain that. He cannot do that. The world and our flesh eventually will bring each of us to this point. I really believe that's true. It may not, by God's grace, be such a horrifying and tragic way as the monster, or that some have to experience. And we might even throughout our life be able to exert enough control that things don't all the way completely fly apart, or at least appear not to, even though our heart is broken within us, because we cannot produce life as it should be. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to put it up on the screen, but we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in the 4th verse. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved on in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but that their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Life is not possible through the law. Life is not possible through condemnation. The purpose of the law is to crush, kill, and destroy. And it's glorious, because it brings us to the point where grace and the Holy Spirit can do His work. So now we're going to look at the bride of Frankenstein. You might be disappointed that I didn't bring in young Frankenstein, but I thought that would be just a little inappropriate, even though it's awesome. And I really wish I could have brought it in. So we're going to look here at a quick clip. Actually, we're going to skip the middle clip. We're going to look at the third clip, the blind hermit.
Ah! Who's there? My friend, whoever you are.
Who are you?
I think you're a stranger to me. I cannot see you. I cannot see anything. You must please excuse me, but I'm blind. Come in, my poor friend. No one will hurt you here. If you're in trouble, perhaps I can help you. But you need not tell me about it if you don't want to. What's the matter? You're hurt, my poor friend. Come. Sit down. Now tell me, who are you? I don't understand. Can you not speak? It's strange. Perhaps you're afflicted too. I cannot see and you cannot speak. Is that it? If you understand what I'm saying, put your hand on my shoulder. That is good. No, you stay here. I'll get you some food. We shall be friends. I have prayed many times for God to send me a friend. It's very lonely here, and it's been a long time since any human being came into this hut. I shall look after you, and you will comfort me. Now you must lie down and go to sleep. Yes, yes. Now you must sleep. Our Father, I thank thee that in thy great mercy thou hast taken pity on my great loneliness, and now out of the silence of the night hast brought two of thy lonely children together and sent me a friend to be a light to mine eyes and a comfort in time of trouble. Amen. Remember, this is bread.
Bread.
And this is wine. To drink.
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 Good. Good.
We are friends, you and I. Friends. Good.
Good.
And now for a smoke. No, no. This is good. Smoke. You try.
Oh. Good, good. Good.
Before you came, I was all alone. It is bad to be alone.
Alone. Bad. Friend. Good. Friend. Good.
Now come here. And what is this? This is wood for the fire.
Wood.
And this is fire. No, no. Fire is good.
Fire, no good.
There is good, and there is bad.
Good. Bad. Good.
Music?
Can you tell us how to get out of this wood? We've lost our way.
Come in, friends, and rest a while.
Look, it's the monster.
What are you doing? This is my friend.
Friend? This is the fiend that's been murdering half the countryside. Good heavens, man, can't you see? Oh, he's blind.
He isn't human. Frankenstein made him out of dead bodies.
My friend, why do you do this?
Blind hermit. This is what it's all about. Blind hermit. Despite the monster's aggressive entrance and even his resistance to the hermit after he's bid welcome, the hermit doesn't correct him. The hermit doesn't try to control him. The hermit welcomes him. The hermit gives him comfort, rest, and sustenance. The monster doesn't even know what to think. He's never been treated this way. No condemnation, no requirement. He is accepted as he is, not as he should be. And the hermit even sees this monster, this murderer, this creature as a gift from God. He sees him as one who provides comfort, because there is mutual comfort and there is mutual companionship in their individual affliction. They find comfort in each other because one is blind, one mute, one lonely, and one angry, and one fearsome, and one useless because of his affliction, both rejected by the world. The hermit even goes so far as to say that the monster's presence is a light in his world and a comfort in his trouble. Geez. Despite all of this, the monster's nature remains. He still has irrational fears like the lighting of a match or of the fireplace kitchen. It's tenderized, though. It isn't his immediate reaction. There's hesitation in the reaction. It's been tempered. It's been changed. Not by control, but by grace, by love. And then he's taught what living life is all about. Now, they made it moral. There's good and there's bad. But he only starts learning about living life when it's taught or modeled in an environment of total and complete acceptance. So the monster went from death into control. He's been brought back into essentially freedom. And then the law comes back in again. And the hermit attempts to defend him in light of the law coming back. And even when he's informed of the monster's nature, that he's a thing put together from dead body parts, killing people throughout the land, that doesn't change the hermit's mind. As he's been being dragged out of the house by the two men, the hermit says, "Why are you doing this? This was my friend. This was the one who gave me comfort. They had solidarity." So after that, the monster, knowing friendship, knowing freedom, knowing life, that's what he desires. And I cut it a little short because these clips were long. But just then when he came out of the woods, having done that, that group of girls, his reaction was not to scare them. His reaction was, "Help. Help. I need people. I need you. I need you to be a part of my... I need help. I can't do this." And he's rejected there. And the monster eventually goes back into being a reactionary and irrational being. He starts living like that again. So interesting here in the graveyard scene. Well, if I can't stay dead, and I'm brought back into life, and I find freedom, and then the law comes and kills me again, I'm just going to go crawl in a grave. At least if I crawl in a grave, there's some kind of peace. And what was the image behind it? Come on, giant crucifix. What was the last image that faded out when the hermit first took care of him? Crucifix on the wall. This is about God's grace. The grace is found in the unconditional and total acceptance of the monster, despite of all his horrific nature, by the hermit, who in return only gives him love, grace, and care, because that's who the hermit is. He's one who's known rejection. He's one who's known loneliness. And when he recognizes rejection and loneliness and the inability to change that, there's comfort, there's solidarity, there's mutual care. And There's even defense against the world and the law trying to come back in and control you again. Where do we find grace in the midst of a world and a life which through our own irrational actions or the actions of the world upon us, the law upon us, where do we find grace when we've been brought to the end of ourselves, where we just want to crawl into the grave and die, because at least there we might have some peace, right? We find it in the message of the gospel. We find it in the message that once you have been justified by grace through faith, nothing changes that. God does not view you as something that needs to be changed. You know, you'll come out on the other side, and that's where you'll find God. We find it in a community instead that's drunk on the message of grace. We find it amongst those whose hearts have been so captured by the message of grace and by the action of the Holy Spirit producing that life in them that it just pours out. And they act in a graceful way towards those who seek that solace. The world will continue to try and capture us back. Our own hearts will say, yeah, things are going great, but if I just got the yard lawn yesterday, I wouldn't be thinking about it. And it might even use a familiar face. In the next scene here, when he goes down in there, that's actually a tomb, it's a catacomb. And the second evil doctor, we're now in Bride of Frankenstein, he's sitting down there. And the monster comes up, and he's gone back to his old ways, and he comes up and he goes, ah! And the doctor says, oh, hello. He's not fazed. How about a drink? These things that the hermit did out of love, that doctor does out of control. Those things are only found good within the community that has been shown grace and knows grace. Although those things can grab onto that little part of our heart, that huge part of our hearts that still wants to be in control, manipulate us into believing that people actually want to spend time with us for who we are, experience life with us because it's better that way, work with us, be married to us, as we are, monsters, not as we should be. Law-abiding and controlled individuals. But when you find that community and you hear that message, that's the place of grace, that's the place of solace, that's the solid rock to stand on in the midst of the storm.